I'm going to have you open up your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 8. So, if you guys noticed, we had a new guitar player today. His name is Nick. Some of you recognized him because Nick was like old school Redemption and then South Shore, and now he's with Saints, the church we planted. If you don't know what any of those words mean, it's because you're new, right? And I'm glad you're here. But part of the story of this church is the story of me starting a church, right? With a team of people that were really just, we're grateful that they were in our lives. But that started against my will. So I want you guys to know that in 2013, we planted a church. It was called Redemption Church. That is this church, right? Name change, but still the same church, a lot of the same faces. But I didn't want to plant that church. I just wanted another church to hire me and give me a paycheck, and I was going to show up and just do my thing. And nobody would do that, right? Sent out a bunch of resumes, thought it was really good and polished. I even started lying on it, and nobody would call me back. So God just kept opening the doors to planting and closing the doors to everything else. So I had this guy in my life, his name was Kevin. Kevin was a really good friend, and Kevin wanted me to plant a church. That was his thing. Like, all the time, he was trying to hang out with me, trying to sell me on planting a church. But Kevin was a pastor of a church, and I thought it was really cool, and I wanted him to hire me. So I hung out with Kevin trying to sell him on me while he was trying to sell me on church planting. And at the end of the day, he won. But he won because he invited me to Boston one day, and he said, "Dude, I know things are hard at church. I know life is crazy right now. How about you just come with me? I got a church planting training. You don't have to go to any of it, but I got an extra hotel room. I got a guy, he got sick. He's not going to be there, so you can have the hotel room." And Kevin knew that my love language is hotel rooms, right? I'm that guy. Like, my wife walks in and she won't touch anything, right? She's got flip-flops for the front, this section, that section, like everything's like roped off, super clean. I'm like on the beds, on the couches. I wear the robes, all the stuff, right? Like, I'm that guy. I love a good hotel room. So I'm like, yes. I'm down. I'll swim in that pool. I'll wear that robe all day long. I'm coming. But I wasn't going to go to the church planting stuff. And lo and behold, I got bored, and I went and sat in a meeting, and it just absolutely inspired my imagination. I still wasn't going to plant a church, but it got me thinking. And the question at that session was, do you know how to make a disciple? And the reason they asked it was because they said, listen, here's the deal. You can plant a church without making disciples. Right, you can do all the marketing and all the cool sort of missional stuff that you put on the internet, and all kinds of angry, grumpy, disgruntled Christians will come to you because they don't like where they're at. And that's not fun. Like, you don't want that church. So what you should do is you should learn how to share the gospel and make disciples so that those people that are genuinely excited about Jesus can become part of the church. So they were like, so you need to define what a disciple is and come up with a path to making one. And I mean, I'd been on ministry for a while at that point. I'd been saved for a long time. Like, the word disciple's not new to me. So I was like, oh, easy. So I sat down and I started to define it, and I couldn't really get anything, right? Like, I had real basic sort of follow Jesus. That was it. Like, that was where it started. And then it didn't flesh out beyond that in any helpful way. So I do what I do, and I open up my Bible, and I got this cool program, and I did a word search. I'm trying to figure, like, does Jesus define discipleship? Does he tell us what it is, what it looks like? And he does in a couple different places, but in the Gospel of John specifically, Jesus uses the phrase, my disciples. And he uses it three times to describe and define his disciples. So today, I'm going to share with you the marks of a disciple, and my hope, my prayer, is that you will take these as a litmus test of your claim to be a disciple. That's what I want you to do, right? I don't want you to think, oh, no, I'm good. I'm a disciple. I want you to hear what Jesus says a disciple is and what a disciple does, and then I want you to say, do I do those things? Because if I don't, then according to Jesus, not a disciple. Does that make sense? So it might get a little heavy. I get that, right? And some of you are already like, I'm not a disciple. You don't even know yet, right? Like, I appreciate your sensitivity to the Spirit, right? And you may not be there, and we'll get you there in the end, but like, I want you to be honest. And this is one of the reasons we call you to worship together, so you get to know each other, so you can live in community as a family, right? Because sometimes you need a family member to point out that you're not as bad as you think you are, or in my case, that you're not as good as you think you are, right? Like, it takes all kinds. So sometimes we need that. So at the end of this, if you need to talk about your discipleship, about where you're at, about what you're struggling with, let me know, right? I'm your pastor. I like doing that. We got a bunch of other guys that help me do this. So if you all need help, we can get you all help, but there might be a wait. So we'll just see what happens. But I want to be there for you guys. I want you to hear that. So if you have your Bibles, open to John chapter 8. You can go ahead and go over to verse 31. Let me set the context of what's going on. Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Tabernacles is basically this thing that happens in the seventh month of the year. It's a busy month. It follows the Day of Atonement. There's all kinds of religious stuff. When everybody in Israel would move out of their house and live in a tent, right? That's what they would do. Not like some real fancy like glamping RV thing. They would leave their house and they would live in what they called a booth or a tabernacle. And they did it so that they could commemorate what life was like in the wilderness of the Old Testament, when they left Egypt but hadn't yet made it to the Promised Land. Because if you guys understand life, then you know that sometimes Christianity feels more like a wilderness than like a Promised Land. Right? Like you get saved and you come out of Egypt and you're excited and you cross the Red Sea and you're like, Jesus is the best. And then you see heaven way down there and you just got a lot of Mondays. Right? There's like a lot of wilderness. So the children of Israel were like, we have to remind ourselves that God was even with us in the wilderness. That he was the manna, right? He was the bread from heaven. That he was the water from the rock. That he was the light that went before us, the pillar of cloud and fire. He was all those things to us. So even when Mondays are hard, Jesus is there. That's the point of the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus is standing up at this Feast of Tabernacles, and he's making the entire thing about himself. According to the Gospel of John, Jesus comes in and says, I will tabernacle among you. In other words, Jesus is God camping with us. Right? Like he moves into the neighborhood, he puts on a tent that is his flesh, that's the incarnation, and he's with us. But more than that, Jesus in John chapter 6 says, I am the bread from heaven, right? I am the better manna. And then in John chapter 7, he says, I'll give you living water because I'm the better rock, right? From the wilderness. And then in John chapter 8, he says, listen, I'm the light of the world. I'm the better light. I'm the better pillar of fire, the better cloud of smoke. I'm all these things. In other words, Jesus is saying, all the stories you know of the Old Testament, all the things you celebrate, they're about me. And when he does that, he means to revolutionize their identity. He means to absolutely take what is at their core, what is at their center, and replace it with himself. And I'm going to argue that that's what he wants to do for each and every one of us as followers. So John 8, 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, so to those Jews who were at the Feast of Tabernacle, who believed he was the bread from heaven, who believed he was the light of the world, who believed that he was living water, to those Jews, the ones who believed like us, right? He said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples. That's the first clue. So the first question we have to ask ourselves is, do I abide in the word of God? Right? And if you're like me, you're like, I don't know what that means. Right? Like abide. Okay. Like if you could have made it simple, like obey, I got that, right? Like I'll be a rule follower. Okay. But abide is remain or stay or live. Like there seems to be more than that. So what I don't want to do is I don't want to cheapen abide to your daily devotions. Right? I want you to read the Bible often. I want you to listen to the Bible often. I want you to listen to music about the Bible that speaks the Bible into your heart often. I want it to be a part of your life, but I don't want you to hear abide the word 15 minutes in the morning. Right? That's fine, but that's not enough. I also don't want you to hear abide and put in obey. Obey is like the basement, right? Abiding is at least obedience, but it's way more than obedience. That's what I want us to see. There's a whole structure of abiding that's not just obeying. So what is it? I think based on the context of the Gospel of John, it is allowing Jesus to change the story about our lives so that we're not the authors anymore. That we're not in control, and that we don't pretend to be. But also, that we don't let the world tell us a story that's different than Jesus's, right? That we don't believe the lie of the American dream, or the evangelical culture, right? That we don't believe the lie of the white wing or the left wing. We don't believe the lies of any of those things. We understand that there is a truth, and that truth is Jesus, and that's how we center our lives. So that when we look at our lives, everything that we've gone through, everything that we will go through, everything that we are, everything that we have, that is Jesus' story. And then we have to start seeing it through those kinds of eyes, right? David Foster Wallace wrote this book called This Is Water. I love it. It's got some foul language, but it's still worth the read, okay? It's real short. It's a commencement speech that he gave at a college. I've talked about it to several of you. I think it's beautiful. But at the end of it, he's kind of going into this like well-worn story about like a believer and an atheist, and they're talking, and the atheist is like, God's never shown me any reason to believe in him. And the believer's like, what do you mean? like, what about that story you were telling earlier? And the atheist is like, what story? The story where I was out in the woods and I was lost and I prayed for God to save me and the Eskimos saved me? That wasn't God. They were Eskimos, right? Like, that's the story. And the whole point is that sometimes we live our lives with these blinders on. When we're not doing religious things, we don't think religious thoughts, right? Like, we've got our secular, our physical, our session over here, and then we've got our spiritual side way over here, and never the two shall meet. But that's not what Jesus wants. He wants the story of our reality to invade the mundane reality of our lives. He wants it to be about him, all of it to be about him. So he says, you need to abide in my word. You need to hear my story. But for you guys to abide in the story of Jesus means you need to know the story of Jesus, right? And not the VeggieTales version, right? That is not historically accurate, okay? I just need us to get this. I need you to read your Bibles or listen to your Bibles. You know what I mean? I need you to discuss your Bibles. I need you to learn about your Bibles. I need you to learn the story. Because we don't know as much about this book as we think we do. And if you think you know a bunch about it, do me this favor. When you get home today, take a blank piece of paper and write down every book of the Bible in order from Genesis to Revelation. I gave you two, right? The rest are on you, including the minor prophets, right? I'm pretty sure some of you can do it. Don't get too proud of that, right? We're talking like ABCs, but a lot of us can't. We're going to get started with that, and we're going to realize we don't know it. I need you to know the stories of the Bible because then when your life breaks, you'll remember when people's lives broke and how God didn't break, right? Like when you think, how am I going to pay this bill, right? I've worked so hard, I've labored, and I've got nothing to show for it. Then what comes into your mind might be the story of the disciples spending all night fishing and not catching anything. How many of you guys have ever fished? Let me see. Yeah, I know I don't look like it, but I go to a fishing trip every year. Do the whole thing, the waders, the vest. Like, I am like super country for like 5 days, right? I do it, and I love it. But because I understand what that's like, I know that there is no anger like not catching fish anger, right? Because it's right there. Like, you know there are fish. Like, you know it. And you know that they should just get on your hook, but they won't do it. So you cast, and it doesn't happen. And you're like, okay, one more time. And you cast, and it doesn't happen. And then one more time, right? You're like a guy at a slot machine. You're just there until your arm doesn't work anymore. The disciples had this whole day of casting and nothing, and casting and nothing, and casting and nothing. In my mind, they're going home, and they're exhausted, and they're angry, and they don't want to do this anymore. And some guy on the beach who happens to be Jesus, but they don't know it at the time, says, throw your nets on the other side. And these guys are like, you just keep your advice to yourself. But they do it because one of them's like, that's Jesus. So Peter's like, fine, okay, Lord. And they throw it over, and there's so many fish that the boat almost sinks. So what does that story have to do with your job? Your God is the God of fish and dollars and food and mortgages and houses and everything. Your God is the God that knows that you can labor all day and have nothing to show for it and then just be like, here you go. That's what he does. So if you can live in the story where your God does that, then you don't get nearly as scared, right? Is this old idea that if you show me that you have 1,000 fears, I'll show you that you have a very tiny God, right? But the bigger your God gets, the lesser your fears get, because you know that your God is the God who can resurrect Isaac. Your God is the God who brought Jesus back to life. Your God is the God of fertility. Your God is the God of finance. Your God is the God of provision and protection and healing. Your God is the God of strengthening you in your suffering. Your God is the God of joy. Your God is the God of life. Your God is the God of covenant and promise and redemption and everything. So these stories, when they take root in your soul, they change how you live. Because instead of just panicking, you know you've got God. And in case you think I'm pressing it too hard, let's go back to Jesus. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. But there's more, right? Wait, there's more. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Isn't it weird that I think we probably know that verse and not the first one? Right? We're all like, I need to be free. The truth will set me free. And Jesus is like, one more verse. Read one more verse. It's true. It's right there. I want to tell you how to do this. If you abide in my word, the truth will set you free. His word is the truth. What that means is that the God of the Bible, the God of these stories, is the real, true God. Yesterday, today, and forever, he's the same. So you don't have to be a slave to your sin or to your situation, because your God is bigger than that. Your God is sovereign over that. Your God is sanctifying you through that. Your God is doing all the things that you need him to do. He is freeing you. So why would you run back to your tiny stories and put on your shackles? Why would you run back and live in your small worldview and believe the lies that you're constantly sold on television or Instagram or Facebook or TikTok or whatever cool kids do now, right? Like, whatever it is. Don't believe those things. They're less than Jesus, and what happens, they slave you. They really do. Like, they're designed to do that. Those apps that you can't seem to ignore, it's because you're not supposed to be able to ignore them. They feed an addictive cycle in your life. That's why you find yourself being driven back to them over and over and over again. How cool would it be if that's what this became? Right? Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I talk to guys all the time. They're like, man, I just struggle with purity. And I'm like, you should read more of your Bible. And they're like, I do that. And I'm like, you should do that instead of looking at porn. Oh, right? Like, you got to do both. But here's what you need to see. This matters. You'll be free if you believe this truth. Doesn't mean you're always going to feel free. Because sometimes you enslave yourself. That's what's so sad. And I'm not saying that in judgment. I do the same thing. Right? And I've told you guys this. I'm almost 40. Very seldom are there new and surprising sins in my life. They're the same disgusting, despicable, shameful, guilty things that I've done forever. Does that make sense? Like, I've got these habits, these bad things. Like, I don't want them. I've been freed from them. And all of a sudden, I find myself wearing those old bracelets and pretending like they're locked, even though Jesus is like, get out of the cage. Right? Like, it's open. I've got you. Come to me. Abide in his word. Abide in the story that he tells. Let this story be the true story of your life. Don't believe the fictions that this world tries to teach you. Understand the reality of this truth and let it free you. Let's keep going. Flip over to John chapter 13. This is the next place Jesus uses the phrase, my disciples, in the Gospel of John. So what's happening here is that we're at the Passover, the Last Supper. Jesus has washed his disciples' feet. He sat down at supper with them, and he says that one of them will betray him. And then he dismisses his betrayer, and Judas gets up and he leaves. And the Bible starts in verse 31. Now when he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. But a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So you'll be Jesus' disciples when you let the story of Jesus be your primary identity. The world will know you're disciples of Jesus when that story leaks in love. Because that's how it happens. If you really believe that God is who he says he is, and that Jesus is who he says he is, then you have to really believe that you've been called to love your brother the way Jesus loves you, which means that you're going to have to put other people first. All the time. Constantly. I'm just going to go ahead and front load this. The last service, we had a question that was like, but how do I balance my love for God and my love for others? You guys know this about me, right? I'm not going to tell you to be balanced. I don't want you to be balanced, right? Because balance tends to mean, how can I have everything the American dream offers me and Jesus? How can I have all of my idols and Jesus? How can I love my money and my Savior? And the Bible's like, you can't. Like, don't do that. You can't balance that. That's untenable. It's not sustainable. I want you to run way over here to Jesus, right? I want you to be weird with Jesus. I want you to be reckless. I want you to bear his reproach. I want you to be imbalanced. Some of you are already imbalanced. Right? I want you to do it for Jesus. That's what I want you to do. I want people to know that you love Jesus. I want that to be what they talk about. I want that to be what they know about you. That's what we need. You got to be way over there with Jesus. So how do you get there? You love people the way Jesus loved you. How will the world know that you love me, that you're my disciples, that you love them? Our world is desperate for love. They crave love. They need love. And we can give it to them. And not just shallow, self-seeking or self-serving love. We can give them the love of Christ. A love like no other. A love that is absolutely unchanging forever. We can connect them to the Lord through the gospel. That's what we're called to do. But we do that by being sacrificial. And this is what I want you to hear, church. This is where things got squirrely in the first service. I'm going to be honest. I talked a lot about rights and entitlements. Because we're Americans. And God gave us rights. But he didn't. America gave you rights. God gave you a command to lay them down. Okay? That's hard, right? Yeah. So that means that your decision about how you live your life is way more about what's good for your neighbor than what you're entitled to. I need us to get that. Because we see this everywhere right now. Right? I've got conversations constantly about vaccinations. Constantly. Should I? Shouldn't I? Should I? Shouldn't I? Did you? Did I? What happened? It's all over the place. Right? So all my cards on the table, I'm vaccinated. I'm vaccinated because I need to visit hospitals. I'm vaccinated because in a couple weeks I got to go to Israel and deliver some mission trip stuff. Like, I got to be vaccinated for that stuff. I'm vaccinated. Okay? Do I think that all Christians should be vaccinated? No. Do I think it's not good to be vaccinated? Clearly not. But here's the point. Whatever you decide, it can't be a decision based on your rights as an American. It has to be a decision based on how much you love your Savior. Does that make sense? So if you're not vaxxed because you're afraid, that's a lack of faith in your Savior, right? If you're not vaxxed because you got rights, that's not enough love for your neighbor. Okay? But you can also get vaccinated for all the wrong reasons. Right? I don't want to pick on one side, so earlier I also picked on Second Amendment people, right? Like, I'm from the South. I like a gun. I do. I got zero problem with them, okay? They don't bother me. But at the end of the day, I don't really care about your right to bear arms. I just don't, right? If that goes away, fine. Like, I'm still going to do what I do. Like, we can't be more about holding on to our rights than we are about laying down our lives for our neighbors. That's the most important thing. That's what I need you to hear. You're like, man, Jamie, that's a lot. That's why there's a Q&A number. You can text me. I'll do my best because you're going to have how questions. But how can I balance these things, Jamie? And I'll answer that question again. I want us to see this. A new commandment I give to you. That phrase matters. Why? Because love your neighbor is not a new commandment. Right? It's an old commandment. It's all in the Old Testament. Right? All of Leviticus is based on love your neighbor. So what makes this one new? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And in case you didn't get it, that's how you are also to love one another. See, this is like, love each other the way I loved you. What do you mean? I want you to love each other the way that I have loved you. That's how you do it. Well, Jesus, how have you loved us? Well, I've laid down my life for you. For greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his brother. And some of you guys are like, I'd be willing to die for people. Hold on. You can lay down your life and not die. Right? You might need to lay down your wallet. You might need to lay down your calendar. You might need to lay down your privacy. You might need to lay down your comfort. Right? There's a lot of things that you might need to put down so that you can love your neighbor. We always jump to these heroic extremes. I don't need you to be a hero. I just need you to be a little better. Right? Like, just aim a little, like, be more sacrificial. But how do I do that? Because you can't just, like, walk around thinking, how can I sacrifice? How can I sacrifice? How can I sacrifice? Because that's not actual love. What you have to do is you have to keep your eyes open and you have to get to know people. And then when you see a need in their life, what are you going to do to it? You're going to meet the need. Some of you don't know the five things, right? We worship together. We live in community. We pray. We see needs and we meet needs. Okay? There's a reason that I don't take you all to, like, homeless shelters to feed people. Do you know what that is? You've got to book that a year and a half in advance because Christians have signed up to do it. And that's great for them, right? But I'm not going to create a need and then let you meet that created need and pretend like we've served our neighbor, right? Like, ministry as marketing to grow a church is probably really sinful. Amen. We shouldn't do it. So what I want you to do is I want you to know people and pay attention. And when you see something that needs to be done, I don't want you to walk away. I want you to do it. And you're like, but Jamie, that might cost me something. Yes! We're on the same page. It might cost me a lot. Yes, it might. But Jamie, why would I give everything for someone I don't know? Because the story of Jesus drives your identity. That's why. Because the gospel is the greatest truth that exists. Because there is a heaven and a hell and a God who loves us and calls us to relationship and commissions us to action. So I don't want you thinking to yourself, no, man, I'm a disciple. I go to church. I want you thinking, is the story of Scripture the story that I live my life by? Do I care more about that story than any other story? Is that the voice that matters to tie this back into Hebrews? Right? And then I want you to say, I think I do, but how could I know for sure? Do you love other people in a sacrificial way? Do you consider other people as more important than your own rights and entitlements? Are you willing to lay things down to love people like Jesus? Because if you're not, Jesus is going to call into question your discipleship. Because you can say a lot of things. It doesn't make it happen, right? I can say I'm flexible, but I can't touch my toes. Like, it's clear that I'm not flexible. I can say that I'm a disciple, but I'm not following Jesus. It's clear that I'm not a disciple. That's how that works. We're going to go on, right? John 15. This is the last one. Beginning in verse 1. I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So stop there. I can remember as a young man reading this and being like, man, it seems like that got real repetitive, right? And then I became a pastor, and I'm like, I get it, right? Because I have to say the same thing a bunch of times to you, right? It's like what I do. And I also do that to myself regularly. I preach the gospel to myself. I remind myself of it. So let me say a couple things about these first seven verses. First, there's a book called The Trellis and the Vine. If you've not read it, read it. Okay? For real, it's really, really good. And it goes through some of this stuff, and it makes it really understandable, and it really makes discipleship practical. Okay? For real. But also, let me sum it up. Stay with Jesus. Abide in Jesus. Live with Jesus. Be with Jesus. Don't be away from Jesus. That's bad. Be with Jesus. That's good. Away from Jesus is bad, but with Jesus is good. So don't go away from Jesus, but be with Jesus. Because away from Jesus is bad, and with Jesus is what?
Good.
Thank you, guys. This is awesome. I really appreciate that. Okay, Jamie, I got it. I'm going to stay with Jesus. But now what? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So see the connection that we've seen here so far. You ready? If you allow the story of Jesus to be your story, if you allow Christianity to be your identity, biblical Christianity, if you put on Christ, you are truly his disciple. And when you do that, you will leak love. You will overflow with sacrificial love for people like Jesus. And then the world will see that you're his disciple. But you might still have doubts. You might still question it. You might still get nervous. So John's like, so here's what we do. We stay with Jesus, and we bear much fruit. And that fruit is the proof that we need to know that we're disciples. That's how we should look at the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of our salvation. Listen to me when I say this, though. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and all the other things that Scripture calls fruit that are good fruits, those are evidences of our salvation. They're the fruit of our salvation. They are not the root of our salvation. Right? If you get that confused, you're going to be super messed up. Right? Like if you leave here and you're like, Jamie told me to be good and get saved. No! Right? The root of your salvation is Jesus Christ. Right? By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, you can be saved. But when that is your root, you will grow a certain kind of fruit, and that fruit will be the fruit of the Spirit. You'll become more like your Savior. You will grow up into what you are rooted in. That's what it is. If you plant an apple tree, it will not grow peaches, right? If your apple tree is growing peaches, it's not an apple tree. That's what you got to see. If you're rooted in salvation, you'll bear the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of salvation. If you are rooted in the flesh, then you will bear the fruit of the flesh. But here's what's crazy about fruit. Not only is it proof, but it's also gospel witness. Like, it convinces us of the reality of our salvation, but it helps other people find salvation. Because here's what we have to realize with fruit. The fruit we're talking about is for the consumption of the world. It's not for us. I don't grow joy so I can be joyful. I have joy because I am joyful. That's how that works. But apple trees don't eat apples, right? Like, if your tree starts eating itself, you should call somebody. That's weird. That's not supposed to happen, right? The fruit that we grow is for the world who needs it. We grow love because people need love. We grow joy because people need joy. We grow peace because people need peace. They need patience. They need gentleness. They need kindness. They need self-control. That's what they need from us. So we grow that to give that to them. That becomes the gospel witness. Because if you can be loving in the face of hatred, the world is going to notice that. Let me back that up. Because I think that's actually a misconception. I think often we think that love and hate are opposites, and they're not. Right? They're probably way more closely related than love and apathy. I think we have an apathetic world that doesn't know what to care about, so it jumps from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing to thing to thing. If you can be a person of substance and purpose who deeply loves Jesus Christ, then a world that is not rooted, that is constantly shifting, that is always trying to find the next thing, is going to see that love, and it might just awaken within them a desire to jettison their apathy and come to Jesus. Amen. That's why we grow love. We grow joy because people need joy, and we can fake happiness all day, right? Iceland is consistently ranked the happiest country in the world. It's also consistently ranked the country with the highest per capita dosage of antidepressants and anxiety medication. Right? Do you see that? We can fake happiness. We can take a pill. We can have a drink. We can eat a meal. We can stay distracted. We can get busy. We can do 1,000 things so we don't have to think about how bad things are. That's not happiness. Right? That's activity. It's deception. It's diversion. But joy? Joy's solid even when nothing else is. Joy can stand still in the middle of the storm and just thank God for it. Joy can trust in a Savior. Joy can put down roots. Our people need joy. And here's what's crazy. You can have joy even when you don't feel joyful. Because joy and the feeling of joy aren't always the same. Okay? Super transparent with you guys right now. I'm depressed. Like, I've been diagnosed as depressed. I take medicine for depression. I've done that for a couple of years, and I've never told you. Because it terrifies me to tell you. Even now, I just got more sweaty telling you that, right? Like, immediately. I'm telling you that because I know that some of you deal with that, and here's what I want you to hear from me. I don't always feel the way I want to feel. But it doesn't mean that the root's not there. It doesn't mean the fruit's not there. Because God can make that fruit in spite of what I see. That's why community matters. That's why you spend time with people who can encourage you, who can cultivate your fruit, who can let you know that you're not as bad as you think you might be. Or in my case, that you're not as good as you think you might be. It just depends, right? You're somewhere on that spectrum. But that's what fruit is. So we're supposed to have this proof in our lives so that we can know. It's that same thing that we go to in 2 Peter. Make your calling and election sure. How can I be certain that I'm saved? Take your faith and then add things to it. Like what? Like virtue and self-control and all these things. That's what you add to it. That's what we do. So now we continue on. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So we talked about the proof, we've talked about the fruit, and now we're going to talk about the adverb, much. I don't want you content with a little bit of fruit. I don't want you content with just a tiny bit of love. I don't want you sort of skating into heaven by the skin of your teeth. I want you to be so loving that that's what people know about you. So joyful that that's what people know about you. So good and gentle and kind and patient and self-controlled that that's what people know about you. I did a funeral here yesterday for a member who was at Redemption Church years ago. He's moved to some other places since then. His friend I loved, right? It was hard. Like, it hit me hard. And I opened up the floor for people to share. His grandkids shared and talked about him, and it wrecked me. His friends from work shared about him, and it wrecked me. His family shared about him, and it wrecked me. But everybody that shared about him remembered the generosity that he showed to people. And what's crazy is he was this big biker, denim, leather, bald with a ponytail kind of guy, right? Like, he and I didn't look alike. We didn't do any of the same things. But I loved him, and he loved me because he had fruit of the Spirit that people needed. And he shared it with people, and it bore fruit. It bore fruit because people packed this place. If you saw the pictures on Instagram, he was a trucker. We backed trucks into this parking lot. There were like 22 of them, right? Like back to back, there was a convoy that was miles long of truckers and bikers coming to say goodbye to this man because he had love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. And he didn't have them perfectly. And he didn't have them all the time. But he had Jesus and he bore fruit and it made a difference. And that's what I want from you. So if you want to know if you're a disciple, is the story of Jesus the story that you live by? Is this your identity more than anything else? What kind of person are you is the question. Who are you is the question. The answer is that you're a believer. You're a disciple. You're a follower of Jesus. Let that story be the reality. If it is for you, then you're not going to be able to help it. You're going to be loving people. And you're going to love people even when it costs you. You're going to love people sacrificially. You're going to be more concerned about not insisting on your own way, but about giving things up so that other people can have them. That's what you're going to do. You're going to be generous of spirit. You're going to be kind of heart. You're going to lay down your rights. You're not going to hold on to your entitlements because you're going to love like Jesus loves. And then there are going to be days that it's hard. You don't feel right because you're going to make a mistake and you're not going to love like you should. And you're going to find yourself buying into a different story and it's going to wreck you and you're going to be all kinds of ashamed and guilty and you're not going to want to do. And you're going to be around believers who are going to help you remember that you're rooted in Christ and there's still fruit on your life, that there's still love and there's still joy and there's still peace and there's still patience and still kindness, that you're still okay, that you're with Jesus, and that you're benefiting other people. And they might also remind you that there are things that you could do better at. They could wake you up in love and help you remember that you need to be more joyful, more peaceful, more patient, more kind. And you'll receive that from them because at the end of the day, it's not about you being you. It's about you laying down your life so that other people can have Jesus. That's the kind of church I want us to be. I want to be a church of disciples who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. I want you guys to bow your heads if you will. I want to celebrate the Lord's Supper with you today. This is the mark of a disciple, the meal of a disciple that we get to have together at this church. You'll notice under your chairs the elements of the Lord's Supper are located. This little cup of grape juice symbolizes the blood of Christ poured out for you. On the lid of this cup, there's a wafer of bread. It symbolizes the body of Christ broken for you on the cross. The Bible says that when we eat and drink this in remembrance of Christ, we do it until he returns. So this is a sacrament that the church follows, an ordinance that we obey, where every time we gather, we celebrate what Jesus has done for us, what Jesus is doing for us, and what Jesus will do for us when he comes back. We share that together as a family. This is our family meal. But because it's a family meal, you have to be a part of the family. That doesn't mean a church person or a certain kind of person. It means you have to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And at its most basic level, this is how the Bible describes that. If you believe in your heart that Christ died for your sins on a cross, that he was buried in the ground and came back to life 3 days later, and then if you repent of your idolatry and confess that he is the Lord of your life, you will be saved. That's what connects us as a family. So if that's you today, then I invite you to participate in the Lord's Supper as soon as I pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. I pray that you be glorified in the way that we respond to this today. Thank you for your grace and your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.